I thank God for that beautiful song. Nothing less but the grace of God by which I stand. Last Sunday night, we had a wonderful meeting like this. We came together to rejoice in the presence of the Lord. And it seemed to me, maybe perhaps it did to some of you too, that there was an especially solemn spirit that fell. And just before we left, a prophecy came forth. My eyes were closed, I don't know from where, calling for us to stand. Saints, stand. I have need of you to stand. And as I always do when I hear a prophecy that I believe is of the Lord, my spirit said, "Yes, Lord, I hear you." But it wasn't until about 5 o'clock the next morning that I realized that perhaps I wasn't really hearing what God has been saying to me this past year or two in this church. So I would like to share with you an experience that the Lord gave me in the form of a dream. I'm not a person who has dreams like this ever. I haven't ever had a dream like this. And I believe perhaps it was given to me to be shared with you. Pastor had asked me to share it with you because he also felt this way. The dream was not like an ordinary dream, and it unfolded like a color film. I was participating in a story, a Technicolor story, very, very vivid, very, very real, and it unfolded in sequence. And I wrote it down as soon as I awakened, and as Pastor asked me to do this, and if you permit me, I'm going to read from my notes so I don't make any mistakes. But when I'm finished, I would like to share with you just a couple of thoughts that it left with me. These I wrote down in my Bible right away because I felt they were the real meaning of the dream. When the dream began, I was in a house with a group of Christians whose faces were unfamiliar to me. It was getting dark, and I had the impression this was some kind of a communal setup. We were living together. I was in charge of the children. There were a number of small children in the house. Outside of the house was some sort of an airstrip, and we were full of apprehension because we were expecting the arrival on this airstrip of some people whom we knew to be our captors. I did not have the impression that they were communists or any special thing like that, but they were our captors. A work party had been sent out to light the runway lights because we'd been instructed to do this. When the plane landed, we all clustered at the window to catch a glimpse of our captors. When they emerged from the plane, they began speaking to the work party that we had sent out, and we couldn't hear the conversation, but we knew that they were challenging their testimony. And right before our eyes, they were slain. One man was on a tractor of the kind that you see at airports, and he was pulled off the tractor and violently slain before our eyes, and we were just shaken by this. The party came into the house and made known to us immediately that they demanded instant obedience. In our fear, we attempted to encourage one another and to communicate using scripture. But we were silenced at once. The captors knew our thoughts before we could even speak and had power to confuse the mind so that if we tried to think of the Lord or tried to think of a scripture, our minds went completely blank. It was like that feeling when you wake up from a dream and you try to recall it, and the harder you try to recall it, the more it slips from your grasp and you lose it. That's how it was. The captors also knew each one's emotional Achilles heel, the greatest weakness in each person, and they began to work on this right away. They began, in my case, with the enchantment of the children for whom I was responsible. I stood and watched as one little blonde, blue-eyed boy who was clutching a train that was his favorite toy was approached by one of the women in the group, and she said, "Want to see what I can do?" And she got him down on the floor, and she caused by some mysterious power, demonic power, caused the train to light up and start to glow and to run around the floor all by itself. Then she gathered the children in front of the color TV, and she said, "Now watch this." And she turned on the color TV, and they began to see stories on the TV with themselves. They saw themselves on TV participating in these stories, and they were absolutely, of course, intrigued with this and delighted. And I was very alarmed. The next thing I recall, the children were being tucked into bed, and a group of the captors were tucking the children in bed, and we had bunk beds. I could just see it, an alcove with bunk beds where we were tucking the children in this place. And that was my job, to tuck the children in. So I was, you know, quite shaken and sad to be excluded, and they were tucking the children in. And I was from the back of the group where I was standing, I heard one of the children ask to say his prayers. And immediately someone said, "Oh, you don't have to worry about any of that stuff anymore. Forget about Jesus." And standing at the back of the group, I called out in a loud voice just one word, "No," just as loud as I could so that the children would hear my voice and recognize it and know that I was speaking to them, warning them. But before I could say anything more, the leader of the group, who was a man, came over and stood over me and said in a kind of a deadly voice, "If you ever interfere again, you'll be taken into the bathroom in front of the children and drowned." And so I naturally was very terrified. Well, the captors began requiring us to alter our appearance in certain ways. They required us to change our clothing and particularly our hairstyles. Some of the Christians gave in very quickly to whatever the new requirements were. And others of us tried to keep up passive resistance and to communicate in little ways. One of the women came to me and said that she was going to do my hair. And I'm a little fuzzy on this part, but I believe she was going to dye my hair black like hers. And so she sat me down in a chair and began to work on this. And across from me was another Christian woman who was having her hair worked on. And we were trying to communicate with one another. And the Christian woman began to say something, and immediately the woman who was working on her hair touched her in the middle of the forehead with her finger, and she completely lost her line of thought and went into confusion. So I thought I knew what she was trying to say, so I tried to speak it out, and the woman who was working on my hair bent down and went, "Ha!" on the top of my head like that, and immediate total confusion of my mind took over. I could not recall a word that I was trying to say. Then she began speaking to me. I'm sorry, I broke my glasses today and I'm having trouble here. Okay. She began speaking to me about how the children loved me and that the best way I could serve the children would be to stay alive and to be their teacher. And she began to play on my emotions. Okay, I became aware of the terrible knowledge that I must not delay, or they will have my mind taken from me. This week, since this dream happened to me, my mind has just been a kaleidoscope of understandings. They've just been coming to me in a flood. One of the things that struck me was a newspaper account I read recently of how in Russia, one of the ways dissidents are being dealt with is by injection of some kind of a sulfur compound which causes insanity. And then they are locked up, and this is how they're gotten out of the way. And when the effects of the drug wear off, they're injected again. And it's apparently a terrible procedure, and many, many hundreds of people are in insane asylums. And it brings to mind the verse in Revelation 20, I believe it is verse 4, that speaks of the souls of them that were beheaded for their testimony. And it occurred to me there's more than one way a person can be beheaded. In my dream, I began to realize that this is what they were doing, was taking my mind from me. And as the dream came to its climax, I became aware that I must accept death immediately and let the children see it if they have to, or lose my power to make the decision and lose my testimony. The slightest delay will cost me everything. Yet I know that they intend to drown me by torture, that is to let me become unconscious and then pull me out of the water and bring me back and see if I'll recant in front of the children. I'm very, very, very frightened of this. I know that I have a chance to speak one last clear sentence if I speak now. But if I don't, they'll read my thoughts and stop me before I can ever speak again. So I am, at the minute that I am faced with this decision, I awakened, and the spirit of this dream was so upon me that I was trembling violently. I tried to tell the dream to Marta, and I couldn't stop trembling because I had a tremendous awareness in my heart, and my fear was not of the awfulness of the experience itself, but the fear in my heart was that I might not be strong enough to make the decision in that split second, that I might lose my testimony, that I might lose everything that's precious to me in God. Several things were impressed on my mind as I awakened from this little scenario that I wrote down immediately in my Bible, and I think these are the important things. I think the Lord allowed the dream to speak to my heart some needs that were impressed in the sermon again this morning, in the message that Pastor brought. The first thing I wrote in my Bible is, it's time to conquer spiritual procrastination now, right now. My character is the sum of 1,000 decisions that I'm making day by day by day. That's what character is. And I can't wait until I'm faced with a decision like that and then suddenly expect by miraculous infusion of some kind to have the character to make the decision for that I need to make for my Lord in a time like that. So, like Lot's wife, as Pastor said today, Lot's wife didn't fail at that moment. She turned and glanced back. She had a character that she had not developed, so she lacked the strength at that moment of decision. And I think the same thing must have been true of our precious Lord in Gethsemane. There must have been 1,000 Gethsemanes before he got there to the great Gethsemane, because the word, of course, says that he was tempted in all points, like unto us. And so there must have been 1,000 times that he was tempted to take the easy way out and overcame. And he had built a character so that when he was faced with the ultimate test of his obedience, he was prepared to say, not my will, but thine be done. So this was stamped on me. And I confess to you, my brothers and sisters, that I've been one who has been procrastinating. I didn't realize the extent to which I was in some matters, putting off saying, well, I know that, Lord, that you want me to deal with that, but, you know, I'm working on this now, and I'll work on that tomorrow. And it's impressed on me that time is short and that it's time to, that God wants to put us on a very short leash now and that obedience is absolutely necessary. I say us. This was spoken to me, so I'll say he wants to put me on a very short leash. But if it applies to you, perhaps your heart will receive it. The second thing that was impressed on me is that instant obedience is required whether I feel the presence of the Lord or not. That if I feel abandoned in a situation because deliverance doesn't come, that's the very time that the Lord is closest to me, just as the Father was close to the Lord on the cross when he cried, why hast thou forsaken me? I know there's reasons why God had to forsake him, because he had to be made sin for us. But I also know the Father was very near at that time. So what I'm trying to communicate is that when we had, in my dream at that time where I had that decision to make, I felt the Lord was afar off. I felt like crying out, where are you, Lord? Why aren't you helping me? But he was there. And it's, as the song said tonight, it's by his grace that we stand. And trusting in him at a time of testing like that is another lesson that I need to learn. Trusting him, whether I can see the deliverance or not, knowing that he is in control. And I'm indebted to Sister Audrey for a wonderful mental image she gave me in answer to a need I had. I had gone to her for ministry and was dealing with a problem. And she gave me the picture of a chessboard where I have placed my life in the Lord's at the Lord's disposal, and now I'm a pawn on his chessboard. And sometimes he moves pawns forward. Sometimes he has the pawn stand still. Sometimes he takes the pawn off the board. And I'm content to be a pawn in my Lord's hand because I know that he's the master of the game. I know what the end of the game is going to be. And I know the glorious future. And I thank God for that. So I'm content to be a pawn in his hand. But to be a pawn in the Lord's hand requires that I be fully yielded, as I know you also understand. The other thing that he seemed to speak to me was, as I am learning to enter into the fellowship of his suffering, which is what this is, learning to not accept deliverance or shortcuts or the easy way out. That's something that I think I've tended to do too, when faced with a situation, when confronted with a situation that where my testimony was being tested. I think there have been times that I have accepted an easy way out. And we read in Hebrews about the saints who did not accept deliverance when they were being torn asunder. This is a character trait that I need to begin to form now. And not accept, this means not accepting deliverance in the smallest detail. It means no compromise, no compromising anymore with the spirit of the world. I'm thinking of a particular area where I have difficulties with being overly tactful in my testimony or my witness to people, I mean, trying not to hurt people's feelings and being aware of what they're thinking of me, this kind of thing. There isn't time to accept any shortcuts or any compromise with the Word of God or with our own testimony. I'm just checking here to see if there's any notes that I made here that I wanted to share that are particularly important. I think entering into the fellowship of the Lord's sufferings is going to mean leaving behind some of the good things that I've relied on in the past. Things that are acceptable in the world are not acceptable for me anymore. And I include in that such things as too much TV, you know, escapism, some friends that are not going to be able to occupy as much space in my life. Getting a single eye toward the course ahead as time becomes more precious and as the solemnity of the times increases. When I went to school, I'm a school teacher, the morning after the dream, you know, it says in the Word that out of the two, that there'll be two or three witnesses to confirm all things. When I went to school on that morning, I had spoken to Pastor on the phone. I was so shaken, I almost couldn't make it to school. I was blessed to find on my bookcase something that had been left by a little church that meets in my classroom. Lutheran church in Terra Santa apparently doesn't even have a building, and they meet in the Terra Santa school. And they had met there last Sunday and left this. And when Pastor said today that this message of preparation is being spoken to the whole church at large, this message of holiness, of forsaking every last bit of compromise in our lives, when he spoke that this morning, my spirit said amen, and I know it did among many of you. This was the bulletin from that little church, and it was on my bookcase, as I said, and I just want to read a prayer to you from their bulletin. It said, "Gracious Heavenly Father, we confess that often we've taken the easy way, the course of least resistance, rather than following our Savior along the way of the cross. We've been self-centered, pleasure-seeking, proud, and vain. We've followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts rather than seeking your kingdom and righteousness. Forgive us and teach us in this holy season to conform our wills to yours." This is what the Lord was speaking to that little church. This is what the Lord was speaking to my heart and has been speaking all week. And I would like to leave you with one more thing. It was a little confirmation. I happened to click on the car radio on the way to work, and I caught the words of a pastor saying that in ancient times there was a Roman coin that had a picture of an ox stamped on it. And the ox was, in front of the ox were two things, a plow and an altar. And the words were stamped on this coin, "Ready for either." The plow, of course, representing service, the altar representing sacrifice. And I thought, Lord, I'm going to start wearing that coin around my neck invisibly from now on. I want to be ready for either. And I know that if I'm ever asked in reality to face a decision like this, I know that you'll give me grace to stand. If I begin now to partake of grace to stand in the daily 1,001 little tests that you give me. And so I just want to leave you with this thought that I don't know who in this church might be called to make a decision like that in reality. I don't know if I will. But I know that I'm not afraid. I'm only afraid of one thing, and that is being found to the right or the left of the place where God wants me. I know that in a time of need, His grace is there in abundance, and that I can lift up my eyes and I can see the heavens open as Stephen did and see my Lord standing at the right hand of the Father. And I know that's all I need. I know that He's there. And even if I don't see Him, He's there. And so I just thank Him for giving me this teaching, because as I heard the word today, this morning, there were just big bells ringing in my heart saying, amen, amen. I know now what Pastor's been trying to tell us for so long. And I pray that the word will be sealed to you also. Thank
you. Yes, Lord, help us. Jesus, Lord, we're impressed, Lord, and thoughtful as we contemplate, Lord, Your wonderful goodness to us, Lord. We know what the Word says. We know what the Spirit is saying, Lord. What we really appreciate, Lord, is Your warning us in time that instead of being caught unprepared, Lord, and denying Christ, that we can be so prepared that we can march into life, Lord, in service or in sacrifice. It matters not, Lord, because the glory is before us. Lord, and what can we fear, Lord? Men, the worst they can do is to send us to paradise, Lord. So we're not alarmed, Lord. We're praising You, but we're glad, Lord, to get mentally oriented in advance. And we appreciate that, Lord. We appreciate it. And we intend to take advantage of it, Lord. Now, Jesus, we thank You for the blood of the cross. We thank You, Lord, for Your healing virtue. We thank You, Lord, for dying for sinners, for Your mighty resurrection. And Lord, that You are in control of this world. Why should we fear, Lord, when You have absolute power over every individual on earth, Lord? There is no one who can move, Lord. You said no weapon that is formed against Thee shall prosper, because You created the destroyer, Lord. And when we're doing Your will, Lord, we are absolutely in Your power, Lord, and no one else's. We pray You'll forgive our many sins tonight as we forgive those who sin against us, and grant, Lord, that we will be able, Lord, tonight and always to say yes to God immediately, Lord, on all points, that there may be no Achilles heel in us, Lord, but we will be instantly ready to serve You, Lord. Grant us, Lord, to take advantage of the wonderful opportunity that You've given us. We thank You in Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen. You go ahead and start that now. Before we get into the burden, we'll just speak a couple. I wanted to point out to you two verses, because Fran defined these and they're elusive. One is Revelation 3:10, and it says, because Thou hast kept the word of My patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. The word keep there means guard. I will guard thee from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. And again, a parallel verse in Luke, 23rd chapter. I didn't intend to bring these out tonight, but I can't miss this opportunity because it is elusive. Luke 23, I want the one in Luke that's talking about the end of the world. I want the one in Luke where he says, pray that you may escape all these things. 21, that sounds right. Yeah, 17 and 21 of Luke. are the one, two on the... All right. All right. There's one verse in here that says, 36. Luke 21:36. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Does anyone have another translation of that verse? I think Westcott and Hort is quite different. It may be in the New American here. There's another one that instead of saying pray to escape, it says pray to gain strength.
Yeah.
New American, want to read that off then? This is quite significant now.
But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
Okay, now that verse and 3:10 of Revelation that we read prior to that are very, very important to the doctrine of the rapture. They're key verses, actually. And when you look at them and read them, it sounds as though what the Lord is saying, that I'm not going to allow you to be tempted. In other words, if you'll pray, you will escape these things and you will not be exposed to them. But if you read back in Luke 21, you'll see that he says that many of you shall die. Let's say, just a few verses before that, I know it says, father shall put the brother to death, and so on. 16, so he shall be betrayed, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. See? You're going to be put to death, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. Do you see that? All right. That's the key. Now, that's the key there. When the Lord is talking in Revelation 3:10 and Luke 21:36 about escaping, he's not talking about that Christians will not suffer. Because we know from church history that Christians have been thrown to the lions, they've been boiled in oil, they've been drawn and quartered, they've been broken on the rack, they've been sewed in wet yak skin and run over and speared and shot and hung, and anything you can think of has happened to Christians. So he's not saying in these verses that none of these things will happen to you. What he's talking about is what Fran was talking about. He means that I will keep you so that you don't betray me. I don't know if you can see that or not. It's elusive. When we thought so long it meant that nothing will hurt you, we thought, oh boy, I'm not going to even be, you know, exposed to suffering or anything. That's not what he's talking about. What he means is that if you pray in the crucial hour, you will not cave. Now, it may not seem important to you about caving, but I was reading recently, and I can't remember where, of a man in Poland, I think, somewhere. He was a Catholic bishop, I believe, or maybe it was in Russia, and he was tortured, and he denied Christ under torture. And he denied Christ, and betrayed his testimony, and then he lived for another 20 years. And at his dying moment, he said to the people around him, any of the rest of you read that? I read it somewhere. Where was it, Margaret? I read it recently, Margaret. I read it recently. And he says, whatever you do, do not betray Christ, because he had betrayed Christ in the torture and the Lord had left him. And he had to live those 20 years in hell. Because, you see, if you're used to the presence, the sweet presence of Jesus, and then that leaves you, you might as well be dead, because there's nothing there. You're a shell. And you see, the Lord is talking about escaping. He's not talking about escaping from so they hurt our body, they hurt you so bad you pass out, and at that the worst they can do is kill you. And Jesus said, don't fear those. The worst they can do is to kill you, because all you do is just pass from this world into glory. The real thing that we have to be afraid of is denying the Lord. Or like Fran was saying, not being able to stand in that moment. Because if you can be convinced to deny Christ and then he leaves you, you are suffering a fate far worse. Any day you should rather be burned at the stake. Do you see the difference? It's elusive, but when you get a hold of it, it's quite clear. The Lord isn't talking about pray that you may escape and not be touched by things. He may that you escape it in the sense that you do not be worked into a position where you lose Christ. See, because if you notice what he says that you may have strength to stand before the Son of Man. Now, there's no one in this room that's ever going to be forced to deny Christ unless you waste the present hour and live the happy life in America. Don't prepare yourself, because dark times are coming, and if they catch you cold, like I told you, the Lord was showed me a vision of the end time, and he gave me the impression that most people were going to grow cold. And I was really upset. And I was going to a good fervent Pentecostal church at the time. And the Lord, I said, how many are going to be lost like this? And the Lord didn't answer me. He asked me a question. He said, in the church which you attend, if the cry was to come at midnight, let up on speaking in tongues, let up on your intensity, or you'll never see your family again. How many would be able to stand there at 2 o'clock in the morning or midnight when your psychological strength is at its lowest point, and you come alive, and here's a man facing you with a bayonet, and you've got small children, and he says, just go easy on the tongues, you'll never see your children again. The Lord spoke to me, how many have the strength to stand? And these are Pentecostal people, love God, witnesses, supporting missions and everything, and I felt in my heart, but surely with no judgment on the people, there were a mighty few that had the strength that they come alive at 2 in the morning or 12 at night, midnight, and face a bayonet and say, I will serve Jesus Christ. And if he moves on me to speak in tongues, I'll speak in tongues. See, because the enemy is too smart to come on you and say, use Christ's name in a profane way or trample on the cross. See, what he does is to get you compromised on one small point. And once he gets you there, he's got you. See, once he's got you there, it's very hard to recover that ground. I told you in the Roman Empire, all they wanted was 3 grains of corn offered to Caesar before a notary public once each year. Just 3 grains of corn. And you can see, or you suffered great economic privation. Well, you can see how easy it'd be to have your fingers crossed and put those 3 grains down and say, well, that means nothing to me. You know, the Lord knows I don't mean it. And think of my family. I don't go live in the salt pits, you know, down in the catacombs, the sand pits, I should say. And so you could see that if they came and said, now I want you to swear and deny Christ and call him the devil, there's not a person in this room would do it. But you see, if they came to you at midnight and said, if you don't back up just a little on your testimony, you'll never see your kids again, immediately you think, well, you know, I don't mind, you know, telling them at this point I'll do so and so because I don't want to lose my family, and your emotional strength would be low and you couldn't bear the thought, you see. But that's not good enough. Because the point isn't of tongues. The point is it would be just a little thing. See, that's the point. It would be just a little thing. And you would figure, well, I can just do in that point. And once you do, you're finished. You're finished. Because you'll never recover it again. Because they'll hit you with another tiny thing. And another tiny thing. And another tiny thing. And by that time, your will be so, you'll be gone. And so we have to be living in the place that no matter what anybody does or says to us at any time, under what circumstances, we do not deny Christ. So we've got a ways to go, because we're still pretty much in the flesh, isn't that right? And the Lord wants us in this good time when we can think clearly to toughen up to where we know that through His grace, that whether they faced us with the firing squad or torture or whatever, it makes no difference. Our mind is made up. Let them flail away. It does not matter. Once you make up that, the rest is easy. See, because everything's dead, your friends are dead, your life is dead. Do you understand what I mean when I say they're dead? You already have them on the altar of God. So there's nothing that anybody can do, because it's already been done to you emotionally. And then you're free. You can't be scared anymore. And if that seems too rough, it was right after that, that I heard something on the news of something that had been done to a man's daughter in El Salvador, and I won't repeat it here, there's no use depressing you out of the ballpark, but it was bizarre, it was horrible, it was weird what they had done to this man's daughter, and he had to go down to the coroner's office and identify the remains, and they were grotesquely mutilated. And I thought, how many Christians in America would be able to serve God if that happened to their daughter? And as far as I know, this man wasn't even a Christian. You see, saints, we're not tough enough. And there's no saying that we are no better than the people in El Salvador, people. We are no better. They are the same as us, flesh and blood people with feelings. And our advantage is that we're Christians and we can say, well, they've done that to my daughter, but I know her spirit is safe. But he doesn't even have that. The unsaved doesn't even have that. To him, that's the remains laying there of what was his daughter. We know she's all right. We know if it's a Christian family. Thank you, Jesus, for that promise. Lord, we go out of here tonight, Lord, with no fear, because we know, Lord, that we're safer in your pavilion, Lord, than we are in our own front room. We know in you, Jesus, we are absolutely safe. Praise your name. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand. I'm going to...